Well, it's been a profitable time already in worship and reflecting on the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. Wonderful, isn't it? I have a question for you. Where were you 13 years ago? It would have been 2009. I'd like you to try to get a fix on where you were in 2009. What was going on in your life then? How old were you, if you were? And maybe you fix it with a graduation from high school or college or a new career, or you just become married, or one of your kids was born, or you moved to a new home, or married off one of your kids, or welcomed a grandchild. Do you have 2009, what was going on in your life, fixed in your mind? I'm going to want you to think about that. What if, at that time, 13 years ago, at that time and place that you have fixed in your mind, 2009, what if you were abducted, violently abducted, secretly trafficked off to another country, and sold on the slave market? That was 13 years ago, and you've been held captive against your will ever since 2009. You haven't seen your friends, your family, your loved one, anyone that you knew and cared about since. And what if at some point within those last 13 years, when things couldn't seem to get any worse, they got worse, you were a slave working, minding your own business, doing your job, trying to keep your owner happy because it went well with you if you did, and you were accused of a horrible crime that you didn't do, you were framed, and your slave master gave you no trial, no chance to be to defend yourself, and you were thrown into prison. And you've spent the last several years in prison, and it's not just an American prison, this is a dungeon type of a prison, cold, dark, dank, very poor conditions, malnourishment likely was the norm, sickness, rats, you get the picture. And what if at one point while in prison, that dungeon prison, you happen to encounter someone with political power and you earned their trust and you received assurance from them that they would speak to the king on your behalf and get you out of prison? That would have been 2 years ago, and to date nothing has happened. You've been languishing here in this dungeon type of a prison ever since, completely forgotten. Well, I'm hoping that you have not only recognized that this is the story of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, but I'm hoping that you will, by those questions, have entered into something of his story and feel something of what it must have been like for Joseph to have been 13 years languishing away, trafficked away, sold into slavery, languishing away, and for a good part of that time in a cold, dark, dank dungeon prison. But not just that. What was the runner-up to that? Do you feel what he felt when he was betrayed by his brothers, who were so jealous of you that their jealousy turned to murderous hatred? Do you feel what it's like to have your own brothers planning to kill you, but at the last moment they decide instead to sell you as a slave and make some money off of you in the process? Do you feel what it's like to plead with your brothers not to sell you as a slave and to sell you as a slave, have your pleas fall on deaf ears, rather maybe to even hear their jeers and mockery? Let us know how your dreams come out, Joseph, as they wave goodbye to you on the long road. Do you feel your feet scorched and aching as you march some 260 miles from the place where they sold you to the slave auction where you were then sold as a slave? 260 miles is from here to Knoxville, Tennessee, by the way. Well, that's where we pick up this story today in Genesis 39. Would you turn there with me? Genesis 39. This is what has transpired. And as we read Genesis 39 and 40, lengthy, but we're going to do it, I'd like you to look for statements about the harm, the wrong, the injustices done to Joseph. Genesis 39, look for those. I'm going to put a few of those in my spot up on the screen as we read, but we'll just keep moving. Now Joseph, chapter 39, Genesis, had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So first of all, he's hated by his brothers. We recap that. Now he's sold as a slave to Potiphar. And the Lord was with him, Joseph. So he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord had caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that the Egyptian owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. With him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "Look, he has brought in a Hebrew to make us to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened, as I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now it came about, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned. And so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in the confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" They said to him, "We have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for the Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." And it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and restored the chief cupbearer to his office. And he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph, let's summarize, was 17 years old when he was trafficked and sold into slavery. He was still a slave when he was 18, when he was 19, when he was 20, 21, still a slave, 22, 23, somewhere around in there, 24 maybe. He's implicated as having tried to rape Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison in this dungeon, 25, 26, 27. He's both a slave and a prisoner. Well into his late 20s, these cupbearer and chief baker arrive. He's given a chance to interpret their dreams. "Please remember me, speak to me 2 more years." Now he's 28, 29. He's 30 years old as we come to this story today. He's been there for 13 long years. What if you had been in his shoes since 2009? All of this time, you'd been either a slave or an imprisoned slave in a dungeon. And here he stands at this moment in the story, and he has no reason to suspect that anything will ever be any different. Slave, imprisoned in a dungeon, no rights, no opportunity for a retrial or any of that. There wasn't even a trial. Rather, he has every reason now to be what? Bitter, resentful, vindictive, if he should ever get the chance. But he's without hope. But surprisingly, caustic, corrosive bitterness, I'm going to use that phrase a few times, caustic, corrosive bitterness never took root in Joseph. How? How is that possible? As you contemplate what your life would be like since 2009 in his sandals, how would you and I say that we would not be overwhelmed with embitteredness against those who had done us wrong and put us here? How did this situation not absolutely ruin him? Practically now, how did he keep going for all of these years? And we ask those questions so that we can learn of him, because we also have suffered and continue to suffer injustices and wrongs, deep wounds, traumas, right? Harm, hurt, abuse, violation. Some of you know exactly, when I say those words, what they mean in your own story. Maybe no one else knows. Mistreatment, oppression, prejudice, the list goes on. And we know Because we feel it deep within ourselves that we have reason to be bitter and resentful and vindictive if we could ever get the chance. But we also, with Joseph, wish not to be ruined by these circumstances. We also would escape the bitterness, the caustic, corrosive bitterness that seeks to take root in us, make us embittered souls, eking out just a joyless, shriveled up, pain-filled existence. None of us wants that. But it comes to us, doesn't it, by life's hardships and trials and traumas and wrongs and injustices. What can we learn from Joseph as to how we may escape the bitterness? Joseph, by the mercy of God, found the secret to rising above the bitterness. And you and I can too. I've titled the message this morning, How to Escape an Embittered Existence. How to Escape an Embittered Existence. And I'll say it again, Joseph, by the mercy of God, found the secret to rising above the bitterness, and you and I can too. Four times we read that the Lord was with him. And I'm going to go through those. 39 verse 2, the Lord was with him. And then it expounds on that. It says, he became a successful man. The next time we read that his master saw that the Lord was with him, and he saw how the master saw how the Lord had caused Joseph to prosper in everything he did. And he saw how Joseph, and because the master saw the Lord was with him, Joseph found favor in his sight. Joseph became his personal servant. Joseph was made overseer of his home, and Joseph was put in charge of all he owned, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian on account of Joseph. All that because his master saw that the Lord was with him. So it appears, and as you read the story with me, you said, well, things are turning around quite favorably for Joseph under this master who recognized that the Lord was with him and everything was going wonderfully and peachily. Still kidnapped, still away from family and friends, but it begins to look as if there is a silver lining, doesn't it? Well, just when it appeared that there was a silver lining is when he was falsely accused and framed and there was no one to defend him and he was unjustly imprisoned in the dungeon. You thought slavery was bad? How about dungeon slavery? And again we read, the Lord was with him in the dungeon. The Lord extended kindness to him. And he gave him favor in sight of the chief jailer. And Joseph then was put in charge of all the prisoners and put in charge of everything in the prison. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, did I do that wrong? Because the Lord was with him, the chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's supervision, and whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper because the Lord was with him. Now, Joseph did not read those statements, did he? Those statements are for us to read. The narrator wrote those, but Joseph did not have those statements given to him. Now, the Lord was with Joseph. 13 years, he never heard those statements. We read them, but he never heard those statements. But as Joseph looked at his life and at the favor and success and prosperity that came to him, he began to discern that the Lord was with him, and it appears that it made all the difference for him. So think about it. When he was seduced by Potiphar's wife, what was his response to her? Well, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He had a very real sense that God was with him, and it affected his choice. There was no accountability. There was no one holding him to some Hebrew code of custom of morality, was there? No, but he knew that God was with him. Some years later, when he was ruler of all Egypt, his brothers, and the whole story had come out, remember, his brothers came to him fearing reprisal for what they had done to him. They came bowing and scraping to him. What did he tell them? He said, look, I know you meant it for evil, but God was I saw it. God was orchestrating all of this evil that you intended for good. God was very much in control and in charge. He wasn't absent. He was with me, even in your mistreatment. Staggering that the man was able to see that. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 20. Remember those ages when you were that age? Were you thinking this clearly and coolly and calmly and collectedly? No, and we weren't even in prison. We weren't even trafficked into slavery. But he was. So the key to not becoming embittered by wrongs and injustices and harms is being fully convinced that the Lord is with us. What does it mean for the Lord to be with us? I thought he was omnipresent. Why would he say the Lord was with him? Well, what does it mean for the Lord to be with us? It means that he hasn't forgotten us. Do you remember the scripture that says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? God says, even if these could forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I'm with you. It means that God, that the Lord is with us. It means that his presence is with us, sustaining us, holding us together. What did the apostle hear from the Lord? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. I'm with you, he was saying. What does it mean that the Lord is with us? It means that according to his character, he is fully, lovingly in charge of every detail. How do we know that? He says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. He is with you. What does it mean that he is with us? It means that he is Father filtering, lovingly Father filtering everything that comes your way. Joseph didn't have these words, but we do. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That God is with us means that he is sovereignly working all things, even these harmful injustices and wrongs that are done to us. He's sovereignly working all these things for good to those who love him. The Bible tells us that. Joseph didn't have that, but we do. It means that if God is with us, that he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. It means that we can lean on him and not on our own understanding. We can trust him to direct our paths. It means that we don't have to worry about what we need for food and clothing and shelter because he knows what we need. Your Father knows that you need these things, and he will supply you with all these things. What does it mean that the Lord is with us? It means he is not oblivious to our greatest need of a Savior to take away our sin. So that's why he sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. It means that God is with us means that no matter how awful the trauma, the crisis, the pain, the suffering, that he is with us. Because as we said earlier, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the key to not becoming embittered by the wrongs, the injustices, the harms that befall you, that come your way, as they came Joseph's way, is to be fully convinced that the Lord is with us. Are you fully convinced that the Lord is with you? If you're fully convinced that the Lord is with you, it takes those harms, those injustices, those wrongs, those abuses, those violences, the violations, everything that comes our way, and it sheds new light on it. So much so that we also can choose not to become embittered at life or the people or even God, because the Lord is with us. Well, that's the theoretical, But what about in our day-to-day lives? How easy is it to choose not to become embittered because God is with us? I fear that we easily forget that He is with us. At least I do. Do you? What do I mean by that? Well, we survey our circumstances and we look at our cup and we say, the cup is half empty. Where's God? Well, the scriptures say we should instead be mindful of His favor and blessings. Forget none of His benefits. Consider what great things He has done for you, the scriptures say, and other things. But we easily forget that He is with us, and then we slip back into an opportunity for embitterness over all the injustices, abuses, harms done to us. And it's easy for that caustic, corrosive bitterness to take root in us. And we don't follow the way of Joseph. Another possibility is for us to live as if He is not with us. If we live as if He is not with us, we can easily succumb to temptations. One of them would be like what Joseph was tempted with, Potiphar's wife. If we think He is not with us, it changes what we look at, what we say, where we go, how we respond, the anger toward this one or that one, because we're living as if God is not with us. But apparently Joseph was able to live as if God was, with the full awareness that God was with us. And it checked his day-to-day living. It also harms our fellowship with God if we sense that if we believe that He is not with us, then we don't relate to Him. He doesn't help us keep short accounts. In fact, if we live as if He is not with us and allow these various things to come into our lives and not be confessed and forsaken, He can Himself turn against us when we continue in known sin. And finally, if we live as if He is not with us, it can look like we're trying to manage things with our own resources. What does that mean? Well, we don't draw strength from God and His provision, from His resources. We try to work it out on our own. In those occasions, we're living as if He is not with us, and it's up to us. So then we don't benefit from His presence. What does the proverb say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, look to Him, and He'll direct your paths. So the key to not becoming embittered by the wrongs, the injustices, the harms of life, is to be fully convinced that the Lord is with us, as Joseph was. Not to forget that He's with us, not to live as if He's not with us, and trust in our own resources, fall prey to temptation. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your servant Joseph. We marvel at him who refused what we readily recognize would be so easy to slip into. In fact, as I contemplate his story, I think, how in the world was he not embittered? I think if those things happened to me with all of the knowledge of Scripture that I have, I would still be highly tempted to fall into an embittered existence. But he did it without even the knowledge of Scripture that we have. So Lord, we ask you through these scriptures that you have given to us, through the example of Joseph and your other servants who refused an embittered existence, we ask that you would help us refuse that as well by the strength and power of the Lord Jesus himself living within us. Amen.